What amazing Bible verses those are, if you've were sort of tracking with me with those ones from Acts. Amazing image, amazing picture of what the church looked like. Don't know if you've ever heard anyone say, I wish I belonged to an Acts chapter 2 church. I've heard that a lot, and it sounds pretty fantastic. 3,000 people added to the church in a day with one sermon that lasted, as far as I can tell, about 30 seconds. So if it was that easy, if it was that easy, goodness me. Life would be good, but we get to chapters 5 and 6 and things aren't as good as they may sound here. But that's by the by. Church was good on Easter. I had a wonderful time on Easter Day. And as I came from the chapel area here and went out into the gathering area, got myself my cup of coffee, got something else to eat, whatever I did, you don't need to know. I walked out the back there and I could hear the whirring of the bouncy castle that was going in the back. And as I came around the corner, I saw my son being tossed through the air by two burly guys, Mike and Peter. And I saw him being clutched to the top of the arch of the bouncy castle and pulled back on the thing and then let go to kind of a boing like that. And it was wonderful. It was fantastic. Oft do I want to throw my son. I'm kidding, that's not true. He's lovely, I never. But it was an amazing picture. It was an amazing thing to see. These two mature father figure, mature, they're mature. Peter was the other one. Peter on the sound desk was the other one. So very level-headed, mature men of the church. But it was wonderful to see these two sort of father figures of the church playing with my five-year-old son. Beside them was a visitor of the church, and another little boy around the same age as Aiden, I think 5 or 6 or 7, around there. And his mum was sitting beside the bouncy castle, and she was just watching the same thing happen to him. These two people who I'm very sure she'd never met before, tossing her son into the bouncy castle, flicking him about on the arch of the castle, all these sorts of shenanigans. And it was just beautiful. It was absolutely fantastic. Beck got talking to this lady, and her and her son had moved over to New Zealand about 3 months ago, the father had stayed back in the home country to work, and here they were, in this random church, on a random Easter day, on a bouncy castle, being completely included in this community, with two awesome guys hanging out with them and playing with them, and just really mucking in. And what an amazing picture that is of the church, isn't it? What an attractive community to want to belong to. As I looked at that and as I reflected on that with Beck over the last 2 weeks, We really just found that was just an amazing testimony to the love of God expressed through the GPC community. And it's a little bit wild and it's a little bit crazy, but our God's a wild God, isn't he? He does great things. He's fierce. He's on the edge. And as people look in, as we look at that passage from Acts chapter 2, it says people looked in and they were, that they looked with awe and fear at the amazing things that God was doing. And that contributed to God adding to their number day by day by seeing this amazing, unique community that was like nothing they'd seen before. It was an amazing testimony to the God of the universe and how he brings people together and unifies them for his glory. I think if nothing else happened on that Easter day, if their mother and her son didn't go anywhere else, I'm sure at the very least they took away from us at GPC a message that we are a people who love life in all its fullness. And I hope that as they took that message away, that underneath that loving life and all its freedom and the fullness that it brings was a God who loves us, the Savior who would die for us, to bring us back to him. And a willingness for that love to not be bounded up and repressed inside of us, but for that love to overflow into the people around us and include those who might be new, those who might be visiting, those who might be on the edge of our community, regardless of whether we've met them before or not. That's the gospel in action to me. It's the gospel in action. And I think that's what we see in Acts chapter 2 here. the way people live their lives being a dynamic testimony for the love of God and the transformation that that brings. Now, church isn't always like this. The picture we have in Acts wasn't always as it is in Acts chapter 2. There is, as I said, Acts chapter 5 comes along with our friends Ananias and Sapphira, and then there's the whinging widows in chapter 6 who fight over the distribution of the food, and things aren't always like that. I listened to an American pastor called Francis Chan. Some of you may have heard of Francis Chan, and he tells the story of when his church was growing. They were doing outreach in the local community, and a gang member got converted to Christ and became a part of their church community. And as he was just excited about this guy coming to know the Lord and about being a part of their community, and he came along on the first week, he came along on the second week, and he didn't come for another 2 weeks, and then he didn't come for a month, and then he didn't come again. And so Francis Chan kind of goes after him, and he says, "Hey, look, you were so enthusiastic, you were so keen to be a part of our community, you were so touched by Jesus. What happened?" And this ex-gang member said to him, "You know, when I joined the church, I thought it'd be just like the gang. I thought that my brothers would have my back. I thought that we'd see each other every day. I thought that I could go to them with anything I had, and that they'd care about me and be with me and just really want to be a part of my life. But that just didn't happen. We just met from Sunday to Sunday, and that was it." And Francis Chan in that moment said he realized that the gangs in his local community were better at looking after one another than the church was. They were better at staying connected with one another than the church was. And as this realization dawned upon him, he realized that the church, not just his, but many churches in the Western world, are so failing to live up to the call that Jesus has on our lives. To be a people who don't just hang out for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, who are more interested in one another's lives than a simple, "Hey, how's it going? Fine, thanks." And we see that in Acts chapter 2. We see this as this ideal of what the church should be like. Luke writes, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And then he expands on that a couple of verses later. "And they were selling their possessions and all their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Luke emphasizes in this passage a real sense of connection that the church had to each other, between one another, and for each other. And the fact that the result of the Holy Spirit being poured out in the lives of God's people made them a community which realized the highest aspirations of human longing: unity, peace, joy, and praise and glorification of God. So the challenge for us at GPC, and perhaps you can see where I'm going, is not just how we can foster small moments like the bouncy castle on Easter Day, but how we can produce a kind of genuine community here, not only on a Sunday, but every day of the week, every moment of our lives, where we feel connected to one another. And so that GPC becomes a church, becomes a community within the Glendowie community that is attractive. That people look in and say, "I want to be a part of that. I want what they've got," because they've got something special. They've got something different. They've got something that sets them apart from everyone else. What is it? I want it. That's our mission. That's the call that Jesus has on each of our lives. So, as we look at this reading, there are two broad points that I really want to take from this reading that I think will help us shape us into the kind of community that by our inner workings proclaim the gospel to those around us. And I hope they'll help us better connect not only to God, but with those people around us. And again, not just on a Sunday morning, but 7 days a week. And those two things are the context of this passage and the priorities of this passage. So the context of searching for and finding a Savior, and the priorities of corporate worship, meeting together, and prayer. So, the context of this passage is that the people who, the 3,000 who were added to the church that day, were searching for a savior. They were looking for someone who would save them, save their people. There were Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were looking desperately for a king who would come and banish the Romans, who would free them from the oppression of taxes and soldiers and set them free to live lives as they wanted to go back to the old days of having a king, a true king who would truly be connected to God, who would win battles for them, who would advance them economically, who would make life prosperous so that it would just be singing and dancing and feasting all year round. That's the kind of savior they wanted Jesus to be. But when he didn't fit the bill, they turned on him. The savior that they were searching for wasn't a savior at all. He was a savior that they had made up in their minds. He was a fiction. And so they were blind to see Jesus as the true savior of the world. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes with that amazing sound of the rushing of the wind, what does Peter do when they come out and they say, what on earth is going on? He preaches the gospel to them. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so what does Peter do? He preaches the gospel to them. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were cut to the heart and asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And bam, 3,000 are added to the church. They were searching for a savior, and they found a savior. The problem with our world is most people don't know they're lost. Most people don't know they need a savior. Someone once explained it to me, does a fish know that he's wet? No. And whether they know it or not, they're also following a savior, an idol, something in their lives that dictates how we live our lives. If we're not following Jesus, we're following something else or someone else. All these saviors pop up in different shapes and forms within our culture and our lives in all different times and places. Money, careers, relationships, health and fitness, pleasurable experiences, the things in life that people pursue in order to give their lives meaning and purpose and set them free from that deep nagging inside their souls of futility and hopelessness of life. Some people find salvation in keeping all the rules and being better than everybody else, better than all the other people, so they can look down on them and say, look how good I am, look at how well my life is working out for myself. Or other people find salvation in validating their freedom liberally with any experience they can find, anything they could see fit to at the time, to live young, wild, and free. It's this form of self-salvation. But the fact is, these saviors don't save at all. They enslave. The pursuit of money is limitless. The worshipping of a career can cost you your family and your friends. Health and fitness is fleeting, and pleasure is an appetite never fully satisfied. Only one savior will set you free and release you from the bondage and fear, worry and anxiety that all these other false saviors bring. Only Jesus Christ can offer us a life of joy, faith, and freedom by filling the emptiness in our lives with God's love for us and offering us purpose and hope in this fleeting world with the assurance that the lives we live here and now are not an end in themselves, but that we have the hope of eternal life as we place our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Are you a person who was looking for a savior and has found the savior? Do you act like it? Do you act like your savior has come? Do you act like your savior has set you free? Maybe you're enslaved to another savior and Jesus has come and crushed it and demolished it and broken those chains. Do we act like it? With the joy and the singing and the delight and the amazement that Jesus has done such a great thing in our lives, Do we come to church and celebrate it? Or not? So often, the problem is also with us. We substitute these false saviors. Sorry, we often substitute, I've written this completely the wrong way. So often we substitute the message of the Savior again with these false saviors. We say, if you believe in Jesus, he'll give you wealth. If you believe in Jesus, he'll advance your career. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be healthy. Jesus says, follow me and die to yourself. Pick up your cross. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our sins. Dead. Until Christ set us free. You were dead in the trespasses of your sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Do we act like we're alive in the gospel? Because when we act like we're alive in the gospel, when we act with the freedom that Christ has brought us and paid for on the cross, we'll be an attractive community. We'll be a community like Acts chapter 2. But what about the people of Glendowie? Outside of these four walls, what are the Savior gods they're worshipping? What do our friends and family need to be set free of by the power of Jesus? Do we tell them this freedom? Do we share it with them? Do we hold out the hope of Jesus to our friends and our families, our neighbors? Do we act like a people who have been saved and rescued so that people say, I wonder what they've got? Why are they so free? So that's the context. The context is of this passage is the finding of a Savior, the search for a Savior and the finding of a Savior. And that draws God's people together in a radical way to live out God's priorities in our lives together. But then there's three priorities that Luke talks about here. Corporate worship, fellowship, and prayer. And churches, I think including GPC, churches are very good at the first one, corporate worship. We're pretty good at meeting together on a Sunday. We kind of tick that one off as the first thing to do. We know we should gather together. We do it every Sunday. And our reading from Colossians tells us why. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. We don't always get it right on a Sunday, but we do it. We're pretty good at it. We come together to encourage each other, to spur one another on, to build one another up in God's word. We come together to celebrate not only what Christ has done, but what Christ is doing amongst us. We gather to give thanks for God's blessings in our lives because we are the body of Christ. We gather because we're not individuals. We know we can't do it without everyone else. Claire on Good Friday gave us that wonderful image of a coal being taken out of a fire, like a Christian who's not a part of a church. It flames up very bright to start with, but then it quickly dies and extinguishes. Compared to the coals that remain together inside the fire, and they glow brightly and they burn hotter than they would as an individual and for longer than they ever could by themselves. An amazing, beautiful image of what it means to be the church. Together we burn brightly. Together we encourage each other on. But again, the question is, are our gatherings joyful? Do they reflect the fact that we have been set free and that we are people who have found a Savior? Do we show people that we know the Savior of the world when we come together? The second thing that Luke says in Acts that they committed themselves to was meeting together daily, fellowship, breaking bread, having meals with one another, and that they would sell all that they had in order to meet the needs of those who were in need. They devote themselves to that. We see their need to meet with others outside of the big corporate gathering. It is in this setting that true fellowship and relationship is built. It is here where the people found true encouragement, eating together strengthened the bonds that these early believers had with one another. Have you ever thought about how intimate it is having a meal with someone? When Beck and I were dating, we often went out for meals because it was an intimate date, on a process, I don't know what I'm saying. Setting, intimate setting, that's what word I'm looking for, Josh, there we go. She's just shaking her head going, what are you talking about, Chris? Is that how you viewed our dating, as a process? To share hospitality and food with one another is an intimate thing. Have you ever thought that's the reason why, in part, the Jewish people had their food laws? It's because it stopped them having fellowship at a deep level with the pagan nations around them. And therefore it stopped them from being deeply influenced by their culture and their religion. So it wasn't just something to do with the food or the practical things of that. It was actually to segregate them off and to stop them having those deeper fellowships with other people. Do we eat with one another as God's people? Do we try and build those relationships with one another through fellowship over the table, over getting together and sharing a meal? It's that sense. But again, the relationships are narrowed down, and we get to see a greater glimpse of just how close these people were through their meeting together. Because Luke goes on to say their sense of community got to the point where they viewed one another's property as everybody's. It's kind of like if I come into your house and I just uninvited go and make myself a cup of coffee. You don't need to tell me where the cups are or the coffee is or the milk is. I just go in and do it. As their fellowship got deeper, as they shared more meals, as they started to spend so much more time with one another, it was as if they were all just one big family. It's not communism, though. Can I just say that on the offset? A lot of people have looked at Acts chapter 2 and gone, well, Jesus was a communist. The first church was a communism. Karl Marx was right. No, that's not true. They sold what they had and distributed all to all who had in need. It wasn't communism. It was given to those who had need. They had actually a greater responsibility here than simply to give up everything that they had and give it away. You see, the greater responsibility came with the need to have eyes for those in need. The impression is that they had to have a new eyesight to see where and when needs were needed to be met. And then they would sacrificially give to those people. It's kind of like having a new set of glasses. When you come to know Jesus, you look at people in need and you have compassion and mercy and you want to encourage and help them and give to them as Christ has done for you. I kind of liken it to having little children. All of a sudden you become far more aware of all the dangerous things in houses. And when you go to someone else's house, you're far more aware of all the dangerous things in their house because of the new part of life that you've entered into. And this is what happened in the early church. As they were brought into the community, as they saw the great generosity of God's love and forgiveness for them on the cross, they suddenly saw the great needs that were available to them. Their eyes were open to them. And so they could see where needs needed to be met. We are to be the ones who see the needs and sacrificially give to help those in need. Do you know that? Are you living that out? What would it look like if GPC was that kind of community where we all had our eyes opened to see the needs, material needs, of other people, and even sacrificially gave to meet those needs. It also means that everyone in the community is valued, even those who materially don't have enough. I think the big lesson for us in this is that small fellowships, small home groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call them, are the places where true, meaningful, close friendships and relationships are built. It's the places where people would be discipled. It's the places where people in those relationships could truly be encouraged to grow in their faith. It would be the primary place for pastoral care to happen, where needs were spotted or voiced, and then those needs were met. The challenge for us, for every one of us, is get into a small group here at GPC. Get connected in a smaller group of fellow parishioners, of fellow believers here at GPC, and meet regularly with them. For all those reasons we've talked about, it's the primary place in the church that pastoral care should happen. It's the primary place where growth and encouragement to grow spiritually should happen. It's the place where we should hold one another accountable to the lives that we're living. It's the places where deep and close friendships are built. And it's the place that we find support from like-minded people. We're currently doing a little bit of a rethink about small groups at GPC here. And there's some people who are excited to start new groups. There's some people who are going to redo how they do their current groups, and we're excited about that. In the next, I don't know how many weeks, but in the next little while, we're going to give a real push for joining small groups. And I really encourage you, get in on those, join them. Get connected with the people of this community so that Sunday mornings are more meaningful, so that we can be a church that doesn't just meet on a Sunday morning, but we can be connected and stay connected through the week as well. My final point. Didn't have enough time to read it, but the sermon that Peter preached in the lead up to those verses through chapter 2 made it abundantly clear that it was God who's been at the center of everything. It is God who has been orchestrating the whole of human history, as seen in the writings of a couple of prophets, of Joel, of King David, centuries before Jesus, but also that God had been providentially working through history to bring the universe to its culmination in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As the very same God who has continued his plan of redemption in Jesus Christ, and so it is to God that his people must turn to and indeed center their lives around. And so the final priority for the early church was prayer. Continually seeking the Lord in prayer reiterated their need and our need for God to act in everything and emphasizes our dependence on God for everything. The day of Pentecost, the Reformation, the Great Awakenings, and other true revivals in the history of the Christian church have been preceded by men and women bowing down before God on their knees in prayer. It's a little wonder then that as the church in its infancy takes off and starts its journey to become the religion of the Roman Empire within 400 years, that one of the key features of its earliest and most faithful believers was to continually be before the Lord in prayer. And of course, what happened? Again, God remained at the center. Verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." As we seek to do a number of new things here at GPC, rebooting our small group network, restructuring our pastoral care and leadership, strengthening ties between the church and the charitable trust, the Kindy Trust, and of course growing our parish, spreading the good news of Jesus in Glendowie, we want to commit ourselves afresh to the Lord in prayer and seek him earnestly. We want to be a people who give our all to Jesus, for he certainly gave his all for us. We're going to give you that opportunity. That over the next 10 weeks, we're going to start meeting on Friday evenings from 8 p.m. here at church for a time of prayer and seeking God. Can I encourage you, take that opportunity. Come and meet with like-minded believers, like-minded friends, your church family. Step out into that space, take a step of faith, and seek God. Trust God. Trust Him to act as we seek Him. There's a notice in your notice sheet about that. 8 p.m. on Fridays. For the next 10 weeks, can you commit to that? Can you commit to all those Fridays that you've got free right now to coming to pray and seeking the Lord, praying for us at GPC and the Glendowie community? But what stops us? In conclusion, what stops us? Again, I always say I can tell you to do as much stuff as I want from up here, but if we don't get to the heart of what's stopping us from actually stepping out and doing it, we'll get nowhere. What I think often stops me, and it may be true for you, is the belief that God's priorities aren't as important as mine. I sometimes think God's priorities aren't as important as mine. And so I don't step out and spend as much time in prayer. I'll skip out on the small group meeting because I've got other things that I want to do. Or maybe I've picked up from somewhere that my agenda is what's important, and I'm just going to run with that. And great, God can tack on the side of that and help me along with that. But I'm sorry to say, the gospel interrupts this. The gospel disturbs my agenda and what I want to do. Perhaps what's stopping you is thinking, well, I'm always one of the people who does it. I always step out and do this, and it's me, and I know who's going to be there. As I was talking to Beck, she had an amazing way to realign this kind of thinking that I know I've slipped into in the past. And that is to go, well, that's fantastic. Here's my new church family who I'm getting really close with. It's the same people. We've got the privilege to meet together again and serve the Lord and step out in faith and continue to be that community and continue to grow and do the good work that God's doing. That's an exciting thing, to grow and to minister with the people who I always get to do it with. And maybe if you're looking in the outside, you think, well, it's the same people who do it. They're going to do it. It's fine. They want you. They want you to join. They want you to join in. They're not clicky. Trust me, they're not. They really want you to be a part of it. They desperately want you to get involved. But we have to have something different to offer here at GPC, don't we? We really do. If we want to have a bold community, if we want to extend our boundaries into this community, we've got to go beyond our nuclear families. We've got to stretch ourselves. We've got to step out in faith. If we want to Acts chapter 2, it's going to cost us. It'll cost us our comfort, our time and our energy. It'll cost us some sleep probably as well. For those who have a little more and eyes to see, it'll cost you financially to meet the needs of those who don't. But it's worth it. It's worth it because at the center of it all is Jesus Christ, who gave so much for us, who promises he will be there with us, and promises that when we keep him at the center, it'll be an adventure like none other that we've ever had before. That's his promise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us together as your people, focused and centered around you. We thank you that you're the true Savior of the world, one who doesn't disappoint but always satisfies, always loves, never leaves us or forsakes us. So as we contemplate what it means to be your church here in Glendowie, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you give us courage and boldness? As we seek you, would you speak to us? In your name we pray. Amen.